So good to see you today. Welcome those of you who are joining us in person. It's always good to be together as God's people. Those of you that are watching online, we want to welcome you as well. Today I am really, really excited because we're kicking off a brand new series called The Good Books. The Good Books. And what we're going to be doing today and over the next couple of weeks is talking about how we got the good book, that is the Bible. In other words, how did the Bible come to be? Most of us know some stories in the Bible, but most of us probably don't know the story of the Bible, that is, how we got the Bible to begin with. And it is a fascinating story. It's interesting, and I'm going to do my best to try to keep it interesting for you as well. But I don't know if you ever thought about it, but we haven't always had the Bible. In fact, the Bible that you hold in your hands is actually a book that came together in its final form, really not until the middle of the 4th century. And so the first 200 to 300 years, there wasn't the Bible as you and I know it. And so in this series, we're going to be talking about how did we get the Bible. Now, some of you, you have a Bible app on your phone, either YouVersion or something. At least if you're really, really spiritual, you have an application on your smartphone. If you don't, you're probably not that spiritual. Just kidding. But many of you have a Bible app on your phone, on your smart device, your tablet, your Kindle, your iPad, whatever it is. And if you're like me, I like to carry an actual physical Bible with me, ink and paper. I like to read the physical Bible. But more than likely, the Bible that you have in your hand, you went to the store and you bought it. You found a cover that you liked, the translation that you liked. You liked the formatting and the printing, and it was easy to read. And so you bought it, or maybe someone gave you a Bible. And so you got your Bible. But here's what I want you to understand. How we got our Bible is not how we got the Bible. In other words, how you got your personal Bible, going to the store, Amazon, someone giving it to you, is not how the world got its Bible, the Bible. Now, to kick this thing off, I think it will help you to understand that the Bible isn't really a book. The Bible is really a library. It is a collection of ancient documents or ancient manuscripts. Now, it is a book in the sense that, you know, it's formatted like a book. It has a cover. All of the pages are formatted in uniform. It is a book in that sense. But really, the Bible is a collection of ancient manuscripts. In fact, there are 66 of these ancient documents or ancient manuscripts in the Bible, written by over 40 different people over a period of several hundreds of years, and they were collected 200 to 300 years after the events that they record, and they were put together in a book format later to make it easier for people to flip over and read the story and find their place in the story and start reading the Bible. But the Bible, you need to understand, is not a book, even though it looks like a book. It is actually a collection, a library of 66 ancient documents and manuscripts. And every once in a while, somebody will come to me and they will say, well, I don't believe the Bible. And my question is always, okay, well, what part don't you believe? Is it Genesis and the creation account? Is it Jesus and the Gospels? I mean, what part of the Bible don't you believe? Because the Bible isn't one single book. The Bible is 66 different books. So what part of the Bible don't you believe? And so you are way more sophisticated than that. You understand. In fact, I'm glad you're here because you're now part of an elite group of people who understand that the Bible isn't just one single book. It is a collection of 66 different manuscripts and different documents that we have. Now, here's what's amazing to me. The Bible, as I said, was written over 40 different people, from kings and government officials to fishermen, tax collectors, shepherds, all those, written by several people over several hundred years. And the amazing thing is that all 66 documents put together tell one single story. And it is the story of God redeeming mankind. It is the story of God's pursuit of a prodigal people, of God's desire to take mankind who is separated from sin and His plan to bring them back to Himself. And God has revealed himself. He has revealed that plan throughout the scripture and throughout history. The amazing thing is God has preserved his word. What you need to understand is that the Bible is God's word. It doesn't just contain God's word. It's not just partly God's word. It is God's word. Let me throw this verse up on the screen for you. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And Paul simply says this. He says that all scripture, passe graphe, all the writings, all of these ancient documents in these manuscripts are theopneustos, inspired by God. So the Bible is the word of God. But the amazing thing to me isn't just what's in the Bible. The amazing thing to me isn't just the stories in the Bible. The amazing thing to me is the story of the Bible and how God has worked in history to preserve his word. Now, for the longest time, before we had all of these different translations, we had the King James Version of the Bible written in King James English. And what I have here is an actual page from a King James Bible dated back to 1625. I couldn't afford the original 1611. If you would like to buy me a page for my birthday, I would be happy to point you in the right direction. But this is an actual page from a 1625 King James Version Bible. And for many, many years, this is how people would read the Bible. In fact, the picture, the piece of paper in this frame is over 400 years old. What I've done is I've blown this up because I want to help you to see how good your King James English is. And this is from 1 Samuel chapter 31. And I want us to read this and just kind of test to see how well you are. We're going to start here in verse 4. And this is the original King James and the original King James language using King James English. Then said Saul, now notice this S looks like an F, said Saul to his armor bearer, draw, see that little thing that looks like a, I don't know what that looks like, that's an R. Draw thy sword, see there's an R again, and thrust, there's the R, me, you see the double E's? Leave it to the British to do stuff like this. Thrust me throughout, therefore, therewith, lest, notice that the F there looks like an F, it is an S, but it looks like an F. The uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. There it is, double E's again. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and he fell upon it. If anybody ever says to you, I only read the King James Version, I assure you they do not. Because what they're reading, and those of you that love the King James, and I do too, it's a beautiful translation. What you're reading is not the original King James English. What you're reading is two or three versions afterwards. And we are really, really grateful for that. But for many, many years, this is how people would read the Bible. Now, what's fascinating is I have here a Bible that's King James Version only. This is what they call a family Bible. Many of you may have one of these in your family. This thing is about a little over 200 years old, about 250, 255 years old. And this is Meredith's family Bible. This comes all the way from her family. And because back then, books were so expensive, if you had a book, more than likely you had a King James family Bible that looked like this. And if you were to open it up, you would see all kinds of things in the beginning where they would put documents in there and record like birth certificates and death certificates and wills and all kinds of family things. For some reason, they would press flowers in these. And for weeks, I have been pulling flowers out of this book. I don't know why they did that, but that was special back then. But here you would take this King James Bible, and it had all of your family documents in there, and that was considered to be the family Bible. But before the King James Version era of the Bible, in the 1450s, there was a man by the name of Johannes Gutenberg. Perhaps you have heard of him. Johannes Gutenberg was responsible and created the very first printing press with movable type. We have a picture of it for you that you can look at. And he was able to print multiple pictures, one page at a time. And the very first picture, I think we have it, don't we? The picture of the printing press. The very first picture, the very first book that he created was the Bible. And it was on this printing press, and it was called the Gutenberg Bible. Do we have a picture of the Gutenberg Bible? Yay or nay? We do not. Oh, yeah, we do. See, there's the Gutenberg Bible. Now, if you can imagine, that's the Bible that he created, and he only created about 200 of them at a time. Because when he created the printing press with movable type, you could only press one page at a time. So imagine doing a book like this 200 times per page. He created 200 of these books. And so the Gutenberg Bible, you can kind of see how big it is, was about two of these size, just to give you an idea. But the point is that if you wanted to see the Bible, this is what you would look at. So again, what I want you to understand, the Bible that you're holding in your hand isn't just a book. It is a collection of ancient documents assembled over a couple of hundred years. But before the Bible was a book, and before there was Gutenberg, the Bible was actually a library. And I think we have a picture of what it would look like. Here's what it would look like if you wanted to go and you wanted to read the Bible. Before you could go and just see it all in one place, you would walk into a library that looks like this, and there would be all of these shelves, and on these shelves would be all of these ancient documents, these manuscripts. And so if you wanted to read the Bible, you would go over to one of those shelves and you would pull out an ancient scroll, and you wouldn't be reading the Bible, you would be reading 1 Corinthians. And then you would put it back, and then you would go over to another section of the library and you would pull another ancient document, and you wouldn't be reading the whole book of Psalms, you would be reading Psalm 23. And then you would put it back on the shelf, and then you would go to another area and you would pull these documents out, and you would find one maybe that says the book of Genesis. And so what I want you to see is that the Bible was all of these ancient manuscripts that were put together eventually in this book form. And until the printing press, if you wanted to read the Bible, this is how most people would read it. And again, you're holding in your hand a collection of these ancient documents. Here's the question. How did it all come together? How was it all assembled? Well, I'm glad you asked. I want to show you, as we kind of kick off this discussion, Genesis chapter 5. If you have a copy, I want you to turn to the ancient document written by Moses, Genesis chapter 5. And I want to show you something very, very interesting. There's something in here that I don't know if you've ever seen or really noticed this before. Moses is the one who wrote the book of Genesis. In fact, he's credited with writing the first five books of the Old Testament, starting with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are known as the book of Moses. And the question becomes, how in the world did Moses write Genesis when he doesn't show up for 300 or 400 years later in the book of Exodus? So how does he write the book of Genesis? Well, here's something that he might have had at his disposal. Look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. I just want you to notice a couple of words here. When he's writing the book of Genesis, here's what Moses writes. This is the, what's the next two words? Written account. Now, for years, scholars have thought that maybe Moses knew something about Genesis from oral tradition, things being passed down from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. And there is some truth to that. But what we discover in Genesis chapter 5 is that Moses actually had access to some sort of document. What it was, we don't have any idea. Who wrote it, we don't have any idea. Where is it, we don't have any idea. But when Moses was writing the Genesis account, there was some document that was available to him to help him write the book of Genesis. And then he lived and experienced Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, all of these books of Moses and the book of the New Testament. The New Testament actually refers to the writings or the books of Moses. And as these events happened, Moses would write them down. And for the next 40 years, Moses kept track of that. He kept track of their travels. He tracked and wrote down about how they traveled and left Egypt and went into the Promised Land. And he lived that and he wrote that down. And then when he died at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, someone else picked up the story and wrote it down. And the story just continued. And here's what the ancient Hebrews would do. The ancient Hebrews would tell and retell their stories to their children. And they would take these documents and the events that were very important and the things that happened that were very important, that were memorable, the stories that were memorable, the events that were memorable, they would take them and they would retell them and they would write them down, and they would have these written records. And we know this because archaeologists have discovered and found numerous Hebrew inscriptions on everything from walls to pottery. But it started with Moses, and it started with his writings. And then the rest of the Old Testament was written as those events happened, with Joshua and Judges, and 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra when they were going back to rebuild the temple, Nehemiah when they were going back to rebuild the city, and that's where the Old Testament ends. And the job of writing these things down was given to a group of people known as the Levites. Many of you know that when the nation of Israel went into the promised land, there were 12 tribes, and they divided the land among the 12 tribes based on the sons of Jacob. And one of the sons was Levi, and his descendants came to be known as the Levites, remember? But the Levites, what's interesting about them is they weren't given any land. They were given the temple. And they were given the responsibility of securing God's word and keeping a record of the things that God had done among his people. And it was the Levites' responsibility to keep an accurate account of everything that happened, including when this king came to power and when this king died, when this war happened, and what happened over here, and why was this significant, and why was this place so important. And over and over, these things the Levites would keep careful track of for several hundred years. Even the poetry that we have in the scripture, even some of the prophets when they came along about what they said and how the nation responded. And when you look at archaeology going back to that time, and when you look at history at some of the sources that were available during that time, everything in the Old Testament, guess what, gang? It fits. It just fits. And then in 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came in. He came into the city of Jerusalem, and he destroyed the city, and he destroyed the temple. And many of the documents and the writings that we had back then were lost, or they were destroyed, and some of them they were able to be held onto, and the people went into exile for 70 years. And while they were in exile, they continued to tell the story and continued to retell the story and wrote things down and copied and had more copies and told the stories of everything that had happened and everything that God had done. And they told the story and retold the story. And by this time now, it's not the Levites who are writing things down. By this time, it is the scribes. And they're writing things down, and they copied them down. And 70 years later, Cyrus, who's the king of Persia, issued an edict that would allow the Jews to eventually go back home to their homeland. And some of them went. Many of them stayed where they were in Babylon. But those that returned home, they took those writings with them. And when the Old Testament ends, which it ends with the book of Nehemiah, when the Old Testament ends, the chronological story of what happened to the nation of Israel, once the Old Testament ends, there is 400 years of silence, and God says nothing. There's no word from God. There's no prophet from God. The world is, the Jewish people hear nothing from God. Eventually, they take those scrolls, and they continue to copy them, and they circulate them among the Jewish people. And there was a consensus being built over which books were inspired and which books were eventually considered authoritative. And they would take these documents, and eventually, over time, they would divide them into the law and the writings and the prophets, and it eventually became known as the Hebrew Bible. In your Bible, in my Bible, it is the Old Testament. And by 70 AD, there was a consensus. Now listen. It wasn't just a group of people who sat around saying, we're going to go with Malachi and Genesis because we think those are legit. No. It was how the documents were being used by the Jews, what they considered important, what they would use in worship. There were documents that sort of rose to the top, and there were documents that sort of fell to the side. And it was those documents that sort of rose from the top that began to have a consensus that what you have and what I have in our Old Testament is, in fact, the inspired, authoritative Scripture, sacred Scripture from God. There was one Jewish sect called the Essenes. They lived in the community outside of Jerusalem called Qumran. It's right near the Dead Sea. I've been there many times. It's a fascinating place. The Essenes were a holy people. They considered themselves holy, and they wanted to withdraw from the worries and the cares of the world, and so they made their way into the community, into a wilderness community. We don't know much about them. We don't know exactly who all they were, but their whole emphasis was on copying and recopying the Scriptures. And it was very meticulous. It was very tedious. They were not allowed to write a word from memory. They had to copy letter by letter. And whenever they came to the word Yahweh, it was such an important deal that when they came to the word Yahweh, before they would actually write Yahweh's name, they would go through a ceremonial cleansing. And then they would come and they would write Yod, Vav, Yod, Ha. And they would write Yahweh's name, and they would write letter by letter, word by word, copying and recopying these ancient documents. About 35 years after the resurrection, in about 68 AD, the Romans eventually made their way into this Qumran community to squelch this Jewish revolt against the Romans once and for all. And when the Romans showed up, the Essenes saw that the Romans were destroying everything Jewish. And they quickly took all of these ancient documents that they had been working on, and they put them in these special vases, these pottery clay pots. And they stuck them up in the caves in the desert region known as the Dead Sea Caves. But still, there is no the Bible. And that's where we'll pick up our story next week. But here's how I want us to end today. I want to end by answering one question. Because all of the history aside, all of the archaeology aside, here is where people really challenge the Bible. It's not on history. It's not on archaeology, because all of that stuff has been verified. They have most of that stuff that the Bible talks about. They have found those places. That's not in question. In fact, it's not just because the Bible says it, but in archaeological terms, they refer to things as called extra-biblical evidence, which is things outside of the Bible that validate there was a man named Abraham, there was a man named Moses who grew up in the Egyptian's household. All of those things are verified, not just because of what the Bible says, but because of this extra-biblical evidence. Nobody questions that. What people have a problem with is the claim, and our claim, that the Bible speaks for God. Because our book is not the only book that claims to speak for God. There are other books that claim to speak for God. I have a couple of them right here. I have a scripture, the Holy Scripture. I have the Book of Mormon. And I have the Quran. The Book of Mormon claims to speak for God. The Quran claims to speak for God. Here's the deal. Each of these three books all have different ideas about God, about Jesus, and about salvation. Who says that this is any more valid than this? Or that this is any more valid than this? Who says which document, which book actually speaks on behalf of God? Why does this person's opinion about God, why is it more valid than this person's opinion about God? And why is this person's opinion about God any more valid than this person's opinion about God? I mean, if these are just different people's opinions about who God is and who Jesus is and salvation, what makes one person's opinion more valid than another? Here's something else. They can't all be true. They cannot all be true. What the Bible says and what the Book of Mormon says and what the Quran says about God and Jesus and salvation, those are all different things. They are all mutually exclusive. If this is true, this isn't, and this isn't. If this is true, this isn't, and this isn't. They can't all be true. Now, they can all be false. Logically, it is possible that they can all be false, but it is not logically possible that they can all be true. Why? Watch. Because when they talk about God and talk about Jesus and talk about salvation, they all are mutually exclusive. They're all completely different. So just logically speaking, they can't all be telling the truth about who God is because they're all different. They can all be false, but only one of them can claim to be true. They can't all be true, and if that's the case, why is it then that you and I would pick the Scripture over the Book of Mormon, or even over the Quran? And here's why. You ready? The Book of Mormon is just one person's opinion about God, Joseph Smith's. The Quran is just one person's opinion about God, Muhammad. These are just their opinions about God. That's what you have in these two books. The Book of Mormon and the Quran are just one person's opinion. The Book of Mormon with Joseph Smith and the Quran, Muhammad. That's just their opinion. And listen, in both of their circumstances, and I'm not knocking them, these are their words, okay? I'm not trying to twist it as a Christian or as a preacher, trying to make it say something it doesn't. These are their words, both by their own admission, would say things like, by the way, we got a visit from an angel. Note, nobody else was around, but he came and visited us in this cave, and here is what we have. But here's what the angel told me. That is the story behind each of these books. That is what Joseph Smith claims. That is what Muhammad claims, that nobody else was around, but I was by myself, and an angel came and visited me and gave me these words. I am not making that up. That is their claim. Someone says, well, what about the Bible? Didn't Jesus write the Bible? Come on. No. Jesus didn't write the Bible. Angels didn't write the Bible. It wasn't that God was speaking and John and Paul were trying to find a pen so they could write down what he was saying before they missed it. No. Jesus didn't write the Bible. But listen, if you don't know the story of the Bible and you don't know how the story came to be, then it would make perfect sense to think, well, Joseph Smith, this is his opinion. This is what he wrote. It's found in the Book of Mormon. Well, this is Muhammad. This is what he wrote, found in the Book of Quran. It would make sense that, well, of course, Jesus wrote the Bible. Jesus didn't write the Bible. But if that's how it's perceived, then you could make the statement about how one guy's opinion in one book is better than another guy's opinion in another book. Now listen to me real carefully, and I'll let you go early, okay? Do you know what makes the Bible different than any other of these two documents? Do you know what it is? And it is one of the things that takes Christianity and puts it in a whole different category from all these other religions and faith. Do you know what the difference is? What makes the Bible different? The Bible is not one person's opinion. The Bible is many people's opinions and many people's interactions with God over many centuries. It's not one person's opinion. It is many people's stories about their interaction with God and their knowledge of God and what they saw God do and how they saw God work over the many different centuries. What I want you to see is that the Bible came to us differently than any other book. The Bible didn't come to us the way these other two religious texts did. These are just one guy's opinion about God, Joseph Smith and Muhammad. These two came from no eyewitnesses. God showed up apparently in a cave and talked to them. But the Bible isn't that way. The Bible is different. In the Bible, there are 40 different authors' ideas about God. The Bible was written over three different continents. The Bible was written over a period of several hundred years. The Bible was written in several different languages by people who meticulously recorded and kept these documents in libraries for centuries. It's just different. Does that necessarily off the top make it better? Maybe, maybe not. My point is, the Bible is just different. And that's why we're doing this series. Because the Bible is different. It didn't come to us the way the other books have come to us. The Bible is a record of many people's ideas and interactions with God over the centuries. That's the story of the New Testament, or the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Because listen, even when Jesus was born, there still was no the Bible as you and I know it. And we'll pick up that story next week.